Father, we thank you this Sunday morning that we can look into your word once again. Lord, we can assemble together and Lord, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And you have given us your word to equip us for works of service, for the ministry. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would do its work in our heart, that we would treasure what we received from you this morning. I ask you to anoint me for this message. And I pray that we would all just give honor now and reverence to your name and to your word. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you. Amen. Well, in the Old Testament, there's a story of a king named Balak. And Balak was concerned that the Israelites were too many. So he offered money to Balaam. And he said, Balaam, you're kind of a magician. You know, I want you to come and I want you to curse this people, Israel, curse them. And if I will hire you, I will pay you a lot of money. And you know the story, probably Balaam rode his donkey, actually spoke to him and rebuked him. But God said, no, go ahead and go, Balaam, it's okay. But don't you say anything except to bless these people. He says, I have blessed them and not cursed them. And in Numbers, it says, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot change it. Brothers and sisters, hear this. God has made a determination to bless you and not to curse you. You who have believed in Jesus Christ, the curse has been removed. The Bible says in Galatians that Christ became a curse for us. By cursed is everyone hung on a tree. So that curse has been removed from us because Christ took that curse. Our sin was judged on the cross. All of our sins was judged on the cross where he died. And our sins died with him. All of our sins. Past, present, and future. And as Christ was buried, we buried our old self. And as Christ is raised, we are raised. And those of us who believe experience every day the beautiful blessing of justification by faith. We are made right with God simply through our faith in Jesus Christ. As we come to the book of Ephesians, we come to the blessing of God. We come to the blessing of God. I'd like to begin by introducing this book, giving you the background to it, and then we'll break down the text together. Ephesus was a very key city in the first century. It was in western Turkey, and it was a major seaport where trading was done. And so people would come there in big numbers. The church that was in Ephesus was started by Priscilla and Aquila. We read this in the book of Acts. The author of this book is Paul. Paul wrote this book in 61 AD. It is one of his prison epistles, the others being Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. It's a good thing Paul was in prison for a while because he had time to write letters. Okay, and he wrote this letter while in prison. Whether he was in prison once or twice is disputed, but Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And as I say, in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila had started this church, and then Apollos had also come and done some work. And when Paul arrived, he began to do his greatest work there in Ephesus. He stayed in Ephesus a total of 3 years. And the Bible says that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. It says even the handkerchiefs that touched Paul would then touch people and heal them. Now that sounds like something that we would see on TV to raise money or something, but it really happened. The handkerchief that would touch Paul would touch others, and they were getting healed. Demons were coming out of people. Paul was so effective that there was a great temple there called the Temple of Diana, Artemis, Diana. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. It was about bigger than a football field. And yet Paul was so effective at preaching that those who sold those little statues of Diana or Artemis were put out of business. They quit. Sales went down because they didn't want to have the idols anymore. And so there was actually, Paul caused a riot there. He caused a riot. And he lectured somewhere in a place called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus. You can read all this in the book of Acts. And he did that for 2 years. And so it says that, so all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's amazing. I'm jealous of that. I really am. Imagine Paul got to go somewhere every day, lecture hall, and just talk about Jesus all day long. And people were coming in and out. They didn't have movie theaters back then. They didn't have anything, you know, what are they going to do? Let's go see what's at the lecture hall. And all of Asia heard the word of the Lord as Paul was preaching for 3 years. And so this church was planted. By the way, the first pastor after Paul in Ephesus was Timothy. That's in 1 Timothy 1:3. That it says Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. Tradition has it that John the Apostle, after he was on the island of Patmos, where he received the book, the Revelation, tradition is that he was released, and he came back to the city of Ephesus and headquartered there. And they would take him up as an old man to the front of the church, and he would say, "Beloved, let us love one another." And then he would sit back down again. Now, as interesting as all of that is about Ephesus, and I love what happened there, it is also possible this is actually just a circular letter. What do I mean by that? Meaning the words to the church in Ephesus are not included in all the manuscripts. It's interesting that in this letter there are no personal references to friends. He doesn't go, "Hey, greet so-and-so over there and say hello to so-and-so." He'd been there 3 years, but there's no personal references in this epistle. Therefore, many think that it would have been a circular letter. In other words, Paul wrote this letter to be circulated among all the churches. And Tychicus was the one carrying the letter. So whether it was a circular letter or not, I'm open. It does seem interesting, the lack of personal greetings. It's a very formal letter. Now, what's this letter about, Pastor Roger? That's nice to know about that, but what's this about? This is a book about the church. It's a book about the church. And in chapter 1 today, we're going to discover who we are as Christians. Chapter 2 will tell us how we came to be saved. And then we'll talk in chapter 3 about the church. It's interesting that he describes the church as the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold means multicolored. I mentioned to you that I saw this beautiful rainbow this summer when the rain came. Well, God's beautiful rainbow, God's genius is that he creates the church. And we'll see in chapter 3 that all the angels are like looking into it. They're going, "Wow, wow, this was God's plan." You ever think about it? What was the God of the universe's plan? His plan was to take a bride out of the world and call the church Jew and Gentile. It's a great mystery. The church, the word ecclesia, means the gathering of those that have been called out. It's not the building. We are meeting here at the guild, but this isn't the church. This is just the guild. We are the church. We who are believers, we are the church, and in whom Christ lives. So we will see in chapter 4 how God gave some to be pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets so we could be equipped. God wants you to be equipped so that we could all do the work of the Lord, the word of God equipping us. Do you know that I'm constantly taping my Bible? In the morning, it's falling apart, so I get tape and I'm taping it back together. I need some more tape on this one. Okay. Sorry. We will come to chapter 5 and we will talk about being holy. In chapter 6, we'll talk about marriage and children, which I look forward to talking about. And then in chapter 6, we'll talk about spiritual warfare. All of us who are Christians are involved in a battle. We talked about that at the prayer group yesterday morning, that we are in spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And when our nation is at warfare, by the way. I'm praying for our nation just like you are right now. I believe we're going to see God do some good things. Out of what seems to be something terrible, is something good is going to come. And I would encourage, let not your hearts be troubled. Be at peace. God is very much on the throne. But we who are Christians are involved in spiritual warfare. So that's just some of the riches of this book. One other observation, listen to this. The first three chapters of Ephesus tell us how much God loves us. And then in chapter four, God says, now walk worthy. He always starts off with equipping us. This is what I've done for you, so now I want you to walk worthy. Romans is the same thing. There's 11 chapters in Romans that talk about the mercy of God. And finally in chapter 12, Paul says, now offer your body as a living sacrifice. Our living godly is always, we can only do that if we first know what God has already done for us. That's the proper order of things. So, let's begin. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. Every time I read that, to me, it's like I'm trying to eat a piece of cheesecake that's too rich. I can't quite digest it all. Whoa, this is, you know, it's just really rich, right? But if you slow down and think about what it's saying one line at a time, it's wonderful. It's really wonderful. The letter begins, verse 1, Paul. Just for your information, Paul means little. It's my middle name, Roger Paul Little. My father's name was Paul. I like the name Paul. God can use a little guy, right? We don't actually know how tall Paul was. There's a tradition that he was bald and short, but I don't know about that. His name used to be Saul, his Hebrew name, but Paul is his Roman name. An apostle. The word apostle is apostolos. It means a special messenger, one who's got a message that he's been sent forth to give to others. The mark of a first century apostle was that there were signs and wonders in his ministry, and he had seen the resurrected Christ. I do not believe that there are apostles today, not capital A. I believe that there are people that have apostolic type of gifts where they travel to different places bringing a message and are gifted to do so. But Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus. Christ is Christos. That means Messiah. It means, it defines his mission. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. That's his mission. The one who would come and would heal the sick and preach and die on the cross. Christ is actually his title. His name is Jesus, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the name God saves. It goes back to the burning bush where Moses said, if I go to Pharaoh and I say, they're going to ask me who sent me, and the people. And he says, tell them I am that I am. And that's Yahweh. And in the English, we say Jehovah. And it's fun to take that name and see where it's used. Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. Jehovah Shalom, I am your peace. Jehovah Rapha, I am your healer. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I am your righteousness. And Jehovah Shua, I am your salvation. And that Jehovah Shua is the Old Testament name Joshua. The Greek equivalent of Joshua is Jesus. God saves. And so Christ Jesus, an important name. God, Jesus is really the I am of the bush, if you will. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints. Okay, that's you, church. Make this a circular letter. To the saints in Chico. Okay, we just put it in. We got on the circular letter. There we go. To the saints, that's us. He's talking to us now, live right now. So the word saints is the Greek word hagios. It's the same word that translates holy. If I said you're holy, it's the Greek word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. If I say you are a saint, it derives from the very same word. You are holy. So the saints are the ones that have been made holy. Not that you're, and you know, of course, you look at, I don't mean to pick on the Catholic Church, but this historic thing of they're going to pick out a saint and, you know, vote on it and Mother Teresa gets to be a saint. No. The Bible says that all who are believers in Jesus Christ are saints. You are a saint. You are qualified. You are accepted. You are holy to God. You are God's holy people. You are the saints. We are the saints because of what Jesus has done for us. Because he is the Lord who makes us holy. I love the book of Leviticus. It's all about holiness. Be holy as I am holy. And yet he says, but I am the Lord who makes you holy. You know, all those sacrifices, they kill a bird, they kill a lamb. It all is satisfied in Jesus. And the blood of Jesus cleanses our heart from the inside out. We're sprinkled, we're without condemnation. We're righteous, God. He doesn't record our sins anymore. He sees Jesus living in us. And he loves us as he loves Jesus, the Father. Because we are made holy, we are the saints. Now, he's writing to the saints in Chico, okay? And it says, verse 2, grace and peace to you. So the saints, the faithful ones, those who have faith, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two words are never reversed in the New Testament. It's never peace and grace. It's always grace first and then peace. You see, because I'm saved by grace, I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I'm at peace with God. Grace to you. The word grace means to beautify your life. Did you know that? It's like beauty. I'm just going to sprinkle some beauty dust all over you. Grace to you. The Bible says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Wow. And so God just, as we believe in Jesus, grace. You know, I used to make a t-shirt, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, that's a good one. And that's what grace is. The most common definition of grace is undeserved favor. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. Grace is when you deserved a kick, but you get a hug instead. Grace is God's love for you, undeserved kindness. You can't earn grace. Grace is freely given. If it were by works, grace would no longer be grace. That's what it says in Romans 11. We're saved by grace, church. I can't give you any better advice than to be strong in grace. And of course, read the word. That's where you'll find it. Is that the grace of God just excites me? I'm only standing here preaching to you because of grace. And you're only sitting there as a believer because of grace. God reached out to us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. The grace of God is unfathomably deep. The nature of God to give a kingdom to us. Who are we? To adopt us as sons and daughters. Who are we? Grace and peace to you. just exciting to me. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Notice this. We are blessed in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now look, I like material blessings just like you. Okay, you know, who wouldn't like a new car today? I'm okay with my car. I have a 2008 Hyundai Elantra. It works just fine. 10 years old, okay. I got to admit that when I was pastoring in Monterey, I found the Jaguars to be very attractive, okay? They were really kind of alluring. But hey, material blessings are okay. Nothing wrong with a material blessing. But God gives you something better because material things are going to pass away. He gives you spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he's going to talk about those in this chapter. And they're in heavenly places. They're stored up for you. No one can rob spiritual blessings. They're eternal. And they're in Christ Jesus. That's where they are. And you know, to be in Christ Jesus, I heard one pastor say, that's the environment in which you live. You see, money is in the bank, right? Fish live in water. Fish are in water, money's in the bank. You are in Christ Jesus. That's where you live. That's the environment. Can you picture yourself in that's the environment. Christ surrounds you. He's in you. You're in him. And you just, that's where you live. Your life is in Christ Jesus now that you've become a believer. And it says in verse 4, for he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us when? Before he created Adam and Eve. He knew you. He knew you before the dinosaurs, which I do think actually were on the ark in the flood. I'm a young earth creationist, but that's another study. But he knew you before he created anything. Before he said, let there be light. He knew you. And he loves you. He chose you before creation. And he chose you to be holy and blameless. That's what he declares you to be. Blameless. Wow. I love that benediction in Jude, the last verse of Jude. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without spot and with exceeding great joy. To him be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. But I mean, does it, to be presented before God blameless. Blameless. And no wonder we have exceeding great joy. Because God has declared us to be holy and blameless. Church, this is God's word. This is not me giving you a pep talk. This is the book of Ephesians, okay? And he chose us to be blameless. And then it says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. So, in love, God does everything in love. God is love. He predestined, that means he predetermined us to be adopted. Now, with predestination, some people get carried away and go crazy, and they conclude that we have no choice about anything. And that's bad teaching. I know some people think that everything's predestined. Like, I was talking to one guy, said, doesn't matter which pizza you choose, it's already been predestined. You don't, but I mean, I don't have a choice between pepperoni and sausage? No, it's predestined. I don't believe that at all. In the book of, in the New Testament, when Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to, you know, take you under my wings. It's in Luke 13:34. And he wept. He said, but you were not willing. Jesus said, I want you, but you're not willing. You see, there, we do have a free will. So if you want to have healthy teaching, balance God's sovereignty and his ability to predestine something with our free will. It says in Romans, those whom God foreknew, he predestined. I believe God has predestined a process. He knew who would respond to his love, and he predestined that we would be called justified, and glorified. That's in Romans chapter 8. But in love, he predestined us to be adopted. Okay, so you understand adoption? Anybody have adoption in their family? Okay, all right. So one, two, three, and this other. Adoption is a wonderful thing. And I've told you my story so many times, I don't want to bore you with it. But I mean, I remember when we were adopting Jason, and you know, we had difficulty with the Filipino government and paperwork and difficulty in the court because there was a big political thing going on. They gave us the baby, and then they almost changed their mind because of what was happening with the politics of the United States and the Philippines. But anyway, they gave us the ability to come legally to the United States and in a court in Riverside, California, to have our son adopted. I've told you this story before. And the judge, who was a righteous man who had adopted children of his own, I walk into his office, he's a Christian. Yay! And, you know, we're sitting there, and he says, Mr. and Mrs. Scalise, he's looking over our paperwork. The court will find that your papers are in order, and you realize, Mr. Scalise and Mrs. Scalise, that this child will have the same inheritance rights as your other children? Yes, sir. You realize legally you'll have all the same privileges as your other children? Yes, sir. And I don't remember the exact, but it's like that. And then he said, okay, well, the court will find this as your child. And I get emotional every time I hear that story. Every time I do it. And I just go, wow. Now put it spiritually. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus is the begotten of the Father. His spirit was put into the Virgin Mary. And Jesus is his son. We are adopted sons. We are declared to be brothers. We are adopted into the family. Jesus declares us brothers, heirs, and co-heirs. We're in the will. You know about a will? You ever experienced a will where it's read? My father passed. My parents unfortunately separated. And they weren't Christians, and they divorced. And so at first my father's death, and years later my mother's death. But in my father's will, there was actually a reading of a will. They actually read it. And the inheritance goes, and now in heaven there is a will for you. And it is with Christ's blood that you are heirs to every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. God has chosen you. He has lavished his grace on you. Lift up your head, Christian. Lift up your head from the discouragement that you're feeling. You are the sons and daughters of a living God. Wow. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. And that is what we are. Our light and momentary afflictions are not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us. We have been adopted. You're in the family. You're in the family. Don't you love being in a family? I do. I was down at my sister's in San Diego one time with her husband, Fred is his name. And I was being really goofy. Janet was there with me. And I go, ah, Fred, I'm sorry. And Fred just said, hey, Roger, you're in. In other words, you're in the family. You don't have to prove anything. You could be whoever you want. When we're family. Nothing changes that. Yeah, we're all a little weird, and yeah, we mess up a little bit. But love covers a multitude of sins, and we are to love one another. We are to accept one another. We are a family. We have been adopted. We sit at the same table together and eat. You know that? I raised my kids in the Philippines, and I love family, just sitting around the table. I did some weird things. When the pancakes were served, I actually dished them out like a deck of cards. That was very bad. I just had fun doing that, you know. I was a bad, you know, bad guy. But don't you love family sitting around the table? Old-fashioned, a husband, a wife, the kids. Okay. God has a table, and we sit at that table together. We are the children of God. We are adopted into his family. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Redemption is when something has been lost and it's recovered. Okay, that's not complicated. So, for example, see this watch? That's a nice watch. I was given this watch for my birthday by my children. If I took this watch and I really needed some money to pay my bills, you know, So I go down to the shop, you know, the pawn shop, and I walk my watch down, and I say, okay, here, how much do you give me for this? The guy says, well, okay, I'll give you $20. But I take the money, I go home, I pay my bill, and then I go, oh, that watch was a family, I want it back. So I go back to the shop, and I say, can I get this watch back? And he says, yeah, it'll cost you $500. Now, I'm exaggerating. You get the point? Well, what happened is, I'm being a little silly, but I'm making a point. We were sold because of sin into slavery. Because of our sin, we were lost. We are all sinners. See if I can get it back on. And God had to pay a price to redeem us, to get us back. And the price was not money. It was his blood. We have been redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says he has redeemed us through his blood. We sing a song, I've been redeemed. You know that song? I've been redeemed. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore we have forgiveness of sins. I'm one of those people that need to be told I'm forgiven because I'm so aware every day that I need God's mercy. But we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And notice he lavished it on us, verse 8. God is very lavish. God is not cheap. God doesn't show up in the restaurant and say, you know, he lavishes his gifts upon us. This is the nature of God. How much more lavish could he be than to give the blood of his son for you? In verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So everything will be put under Christ. It's only a matter of when. Jesus is going to have everything under his feet. Right now, the nations are in uproar, aren't they? We are near the end. We are very near the end. If we have time, by the end of the year, we'll start the book of Revelation. If we're still here, we will start the book of Revelation and we'll talk about the end times. We're so close. We're so close. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It'd be better to just have the rapture and finish the Bible study up there. It'd be much better. Okay, so then verse 11, we were chosen, having been predestined, there's that word again, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity for the purpose of his will. That's quite a statement. God can take everything that's happening and accomplish his will. So I'm not going to get political here except to say this. Now we have impeachment charges against President Trump, okay? God can take that and he can do whatever he wants with it. If God wants to bring judgment on America, he can do that. He can weaken this country and none of us could accuse him of anything because we deserve that. But we, his children, are praying for mercy. He could also take this event and use it to purge evil out of our land. Could he be doing that? I don't know. But I know who's on the throne, and he can take everything, and he can work it out for the purpose of his will. He's over the kings, and he's over your life. Everything for the purpose of his will. We sing that song, God works all things for the good. That verse is Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those that love him. It doesn't mean that it's going to always feel good. It means that whatever is happening, God will conform me more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. No matter what I go through, no matter what you go through, he works it for the purpose of his will. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. You were created to bring praise to him and glory to him. In verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. How do we get saved? Verse 13 tells us. We heard the word. Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Peter declares that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, the living and enduring word of God. We are saved by hearing the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you've been born again of imperishable seed. All men are like grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God lives forever. What happens, how did you get saved? I'm going to tell you how you got saved. You ready? Drum roll. You heard the word. You either heard it or someone told you about it. And we are saved, it says right here in Ephesians, we are saved when we heard the word of truth, the gospel. And so we hear maybe John 3:16, and we go, I believe it, and it comes into our heart. And it's an imperishable seed. The word of God is living inside of you. The word of God is living inside of you. That's Jesus in you, and Jesus and the word is inside of you. And so it's important to preach the word. Preach the word, preach the word. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Tell other people the message. Don't be shy. Tell them the gospel. It's so simple. Can I tell you the gospel? Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. You can be forgiven. You can have eternal life. Believe in him. Well, how long did that take me? When I go down to the Jesus Center and the homeless people are there, you know, and they're still eating, I say, hey, guys, we're going to have a Bible study in about 15 minutes, but I want you to know that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you can be forgiven and have eternal life if you believe in him. God bless you. They say, thank you, Pastor. And then I go, and then I start to study every Thursday morning. It doesn't take much to get the gospel out there. And faith comes by hearing the word. I'll tell you what, I may have regrets about some things in my life, but I have zero regrets about being a pastor. I'm not going, oh, shoot, I was a pastor for 40 years. Should have, you know, no. What a joy, what a privilege for all of us to be servants of Christ. Amen? Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says in verse 13, having believed, because you heard the word, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Guys, did you ever think about that? We've been sealed like branded cattle. You know? Picture it. And the seal. No, that's not right. No, you're marked. You know, and God's seal is to put the Holy Spirit inside of you. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it says, verse 14, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The Holy Spirit guarantees our future. And that is stated two other times in Scripture. The exact same phrase. 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 2 Corinthians 5:4. It says exactly that. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. We are God's possession. If I told you that I wanted to buy your car, we'll stay with cars this morning, okay? And I said, I really like your car, and I'm going to make you a good offer. I'll pay you really well, and here's the deposit, $10. And you go, well, I kind of doubt your sincerity. You're giving me $10. But if I said to you, look, I really want your car, and would you take $10,000 to start with? Here, take this. You go, maybe he really wants to buy my car. Well, you see, God's given a better deposit than cash. He's given to you the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm going to give you eternal life. And here's the deposit. And you go, what is the deposit? I'm going to live inside of you. I'm the Holy Spirit. He's inside of you. Well, yeah, he is. Well, what does that mean? That means your future is guaranteed. God does not lie. He has promised us eternal life. And it says in Romans 8, if the Spirit of Christ of God is in us, then we are saved. Are you aware of the Holy Spirit inside of you? I am. I know that I'm not the man I was. That 26-year-old young man was changed. And the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that's why we want to really live the life of the Spirit. Lord, fill me more and more with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it guarantees until that final redemption. There is a final redemption. Right now, our bodies have not been redeemed. Not even though I showed you the watch illustration and God has redeemed our soul, I'm still in this earthly body. And I'm going to get a new body, and so are you. That's what it says in Romans 8. all creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Well, whew, how was that cheesecake? I told you it was pretty rich, huh? Okay. we've eaten a real slice of it. I'm going to wrap this up in a couple of minutes. It's too early. If I do this now, Jan will not finish her Sunday school lesson. So I'm going to read the next portion of chapter 1. I'll be a little more brief now. I've told you who you are in Christ. Now I want you to look at, would you please, the prayer life of Paul. Because what you're going to discover is Paul doesn't pray the way we do sometimes. Paul is praying a really wonderful prayer. You can learn from his prayers. Verse 8:15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So Paul is thankful, and he's praying for them. When we pray for each other, we should be thankful. In verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What a great prayer. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Did you know there are future ages? That's so cool. Think about that one. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So after Paul has told us who we are, that we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, now he says, I pray for you. I pray for you. And I think of you and I'm thankful for you. The Bible says, we'll get to Ephesians 6, it says, you know, and pray on all of occasions for all the saints. Did you know it's good to just pray for people by name? When we get in the prayer circle on Saturday morning, we just start thinking of names. We do. Yoshiko, Linda. We always remember you guys. You're right at the top of the list. I don't know why. Maybe because you're older. But we remember you in prayer. We pray for you. Alex. We pray for you guys. We should be doing that for one another. When you think of each other, pray for each other. You're going to miss a few names. It's okay. But you pray for the church. You pray for each other. And you pray with thanksgiving. Pray for your pastor, please. And we pray for each other. And Paul had a thankful prayer life, and he remembered them. And I love this simple prayer. I pray that you would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. So often our prayer is, Lord, bring healing, bring money, bring, you know, we need a job. Those are good things. Sometimes you need healing, you need healing. And if you need a job, there's nothing wrong with praying that. But Paul's prayers were spiritual prayers. I pray that they would know you better, Lord. That's a good prayer. And I want Mike and Ellen, I want them to know you better. I want Mike to know you better than he's ever known you before. I'm picking on you, Mike. Small church, you're going to get picked on. Okay, so, you know, I pray that you would know Christ better. And that's a great thing to pray for somebody else. When you can't think of how else to pray, pray like Paul prayed. The eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know the riches of the inheritance. And then he describes the power that raised Christ from the dead. He says, that's the power living inside of us. That's hard to kind of fathom that, huh? The power that rose Christ from the dead is living inside of each one of us. I'm going to close by reminding you, I did this 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago when I talked about love and comfort, I read this. I'm going to read it again. These are just some of the things that you are in Christ. I'll read them to you. There was a movie out called Overcomers. Darla recommended it to me. Who saw the movie Overcomers? Okay, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. Good. Good for you. Yeah, and in this movie, this girl who's a runner in high school, she gives her life to Jesus. The principal prays for her. And it's a Christian school. Principal says, you want to receive Jesus? Yes. She receives Jesus. Okay, good. Now he says, go home and read the book of Ephesians, the first two chapters, and write down who God says you are. Right? I was preparing for the conference on Ephesians. I said, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. So here, I just wrote down some of the things that I saw. And this is what it says. It says in Ephesians 1 and 2. We are chosen. We are holy. We are blameless. We are blessed. These are the words of the book. We are loved. We are adopted. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are lavished with grace. We are for the praise of His glory. We are sealed. We are guaranteed an inheritance. We are given incomparably great power. We are saved. We are made alive. We are raised. We are seated. And we receive the gift of God through faith. We are God's workmanship. This will be next week in chapter 2. We are God's workmanship, Greek word poema, read ahead. That's who you are. You're a work of art. And we are created to do good works prepared in advance. We are brought near through the blood. We are fellow citizens with God's people. We are members of God's household. And we are a part of a dwelling, the church, in which God lives through His Spirit. He lives in us. We're family members. We're fellow citizens. And we have good work that we can do. Wow. When I was growing up, I was like, what am I supposed to be? What am I doing with my life? I was lost. When you become a Christian, you have purpose. Just like that. Every Christian has purpose. I thought, oh, why am I here? And why am I alive? But we'll talk about that next week. You have a noble purpose. You are God's people. Church, you're loved. You're the saints. You're the hagios. You are God's holy people. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the riches of this book. You have indeed lavished grace upon us, Father. And it's richer than cheesecake. It's your word, Father. And we thank you for the glorious riches in Christ that we have received. That we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, Lord, in heavenly places. And Lord, you would not let Balaam curse Israel. And you will not now receive the curses of the evil one. But instead, Lord, if you be for us, who can be against us? You've blessed and chosen us, and nothing in all creation can separate us from your love. So we declare your victory, we worship you, and we just fall in love with you again today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is more than enough for us. It's all that we need. We don't need anything else. We just have your great word, and we walk in the light of your word today. So thank you, God. I pray your blessing upon the fellowship today in Jesus' name. Amen.